Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
One of the few things that annoy me in life is when I go to cinema to watch a movie. After the movie has started, sometimes halfway through or 30 minutes through the movie, then walk in people who will turn up late. Have you met people like that? Excuse me, and try to, you know, go to the seat in the center. You know you're going to be late by our seat. Anyway, I often wonder how they are going to understand the movie when they enter in 30 minutes later or halfway through. The best moviegoers, in my opinion, are those who will arrive early to a movie they plan to watch and be seated already when the first trailer of movies that are soon coming is shown. Similar to what I think are the best churchgoers. You will arrive early to church, and after hi here, hi there, be seated, ready by what time, church? If we cannot get this right, we will not get the sermon right. What time are we supposed to arrive to church? Everyone averting my gaze. Okay, hopefully, if you want parking lah, 9:15 lor. Okay, if you like to walk outside, park in Jaya One, by 9:28. You'll be seated here, ready to worship the Lord and watch our 4 E's and 4 P's video, which is shown at 9:28. If you do not know what I'm talking about, what video, most probably you have been late to church all these many years. Okay? So let's do better, be the best church goer. Reading Philemon for me is like entering a cinema late to watch a movie and having to catch up on who the characters and what has already happened in the plot, and then having to leave before we really know the ending of the story. There are plenty that we do not know. For example, Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ, but there's no mention which prison he was. And we know this man go to a lot of prison, okay, ended in many, many prisons. If you do not know where he's in prison, it makes dating of the letter very difficult. Paul calls Philemon his dear friend and fellow worker. Have they met before this? If so, when was it? Was it Paul who converted him? Is that why Paul says Philemon owes him his very life? And Onesimus, slave of Philemon. Now, from the letter, he's absent from his master's house, seemingly has fallen into disfavor and somehow ended up with Paul where he was in prison. But how did he get to where Paul was? Did he purposely seek out Paul, or is it pure coincidence that he ended up there and then was converted? Why did Onesimus run away or left home in the first place? What exactly was Paul really asking Philemon to do in this letter? Philemon is one of the 4 one-chapter book of the New Testament that we'll be covering this December. If you are flipping your physical Bible, I do not blame you that you're still looking for it, because it takes really long to flip to this book. That one page, it is in between Titus and Hebrews. While it's the shortest letter Paul ever wrote, I hope that we don't let the size of 25 verses trick us to think that it's an easy book. Certainly what Paul requested Philemon to do was not easy at all. In this letter, not only we get a glimpse of what Paul, how Paul settled conflict between two conflicting parties, some of the things he said here was really, really explosive. But first, let us nail down the context of this letter. And it goes something like this. So Philemon, or as Ian pronounced it, Philemon, was a rich Roman citizen from Colossae. Now, very likely he met Paul during his mission in Ephesus. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 19. And he was converted and became a follower of Jesus. When Paul's fellow worker called Epaphras started a church in Colossae, Philemon's house was chosen as the meeting place, with him being the leader. Apphia is likely his wife. And Archippus, mentioned as fellow soldier in verse 2, is either his son or his core leader. And from verses 5 all the way to 7, we gather that Philemon was a loving and faithful brother. And his love and generosity has really refreshed the hearts of many saints. Philemon, like most of the household's patriarchs in the Roman world, those days, owned slaves. Philemon has a slave called Onesimus, which means useful. Okay, everyone says useful. Most probably a nickname Philemon gave to him, hoping that he'll be useful. Or nickname, something that remind you who you are. So we call Melissa Lazada, right? Pastor Joshua, what do we call him? Passport. Because he forget passport, we hope to remind him to bring passport each time he travels, right? So we give nicknames to our friends and families. I know some of you have heard me say this. I don't know to who, but as I was growing up, I was nicknamed Fishball Girl because my dad happened to sell fishball. And I know when you all relate to one another secretly, sometimes you all refer to me as Jinjang Joe. I know. Yeah? At some point, something happened between Philemon and Onesimus. It appears that Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way. Verse 18, he has done any wrong or owes you anything, I will pay you back. Almost sound like Onesimus could have stolen some money or cheated his master. The matter was made worse. Onesimus ran away from home. This will not be unusual in the ancient world. Those days, the slaves in the ancient world, they risked the wrath of their master to escape, attempt to escape at least. Where he ran to, or was it to Paul directly? No one really knows. But eventually what we know is Onesimus encountered Paul in prison, likely to appeal for his help. Maybe those days at home, he has heard his master Philemon mention that he really revered Paul, he's a really good brother. And right now, he has angered his master, so he ran to Paul, sought Paul out to intercede for him. And in the process, Onesimus became a follower of Jesus and started to look after Paul in prison, attending to his needs. Onesimus and Paul now have become friends, partners, brothers in the Lord. With that, Paul finds himself in a delicate situation as he writes this letter, which he passed to Onesimus to go back to his master Philemon. And in this letter, the one that you have just heard is an appeal by Paul to forgive and accept Onesimus without penalty. And that's the message of the book of Philemon, forgiveness. And if that's not enough or hard enough to do, he tells Philemon, I want you to also receive and embrace Onesimus as a brother. Before, he was your slave, but now he's your beloved brother, Philemon. In other words, Paul wants Philemon to treat Onesimus as equal within their Jesus community. And this is no easy thing to do in that culture. This is beyond kindness. It is unheard of. Pardoning a slave that ran away and treating them like a family will affect more than just Philemon's family. What would other slaves' masters think? What would other slave masters think? Well, run away or become Christian, not only no punishment, or come back now, call brother, war. Philemon is spoiling the market. What about other slaves that are already a believer? What happened if they all gang up together and go to their Christian master and say that we also want to be freed? We also want to be free from the household and be given that status, free men and free women. So much is at stake. More urgently, how does one treat another as a brother or as equal in the context of institutionalized slavery? You know, we all come to this subject of slavery and we're like, oh, we hate it. We have heard, we have read the evil of slavery. Many people come to the book of Philemon and ask, why didn't Paul just ask Philemon to free Onesimus from slavery? Why, for that matter, did not this apostle who talks so much about love, kindness, mercy, order, or command Christian slave owners everywhere to release all their slaves? And the answer is, Paul's letter to Philemon, it is not about emancipation of slaves. Regardless of how evil we think slavery is, the message of this book is about forgiveness and reconciliation. And to understand why Paul did not focus on the issue of slavery, we need to try to live in his and Philemon's world. And in their world, slavery is universally accepted practice. Estimates of the population, proportion of the slave population in the Roman Empire range from 25% to 50%. In some parts of the empire, the majority were slaves. So slaves are considered property, could be bought and sold. So imagine for a second, I'm a slave. This easily could be an auction. I'm up for sale. And you're all bidding for the right price for me. 50,000, anyone? 我搞错, and you all say you love me. Okay, start very high. 30,000? I cannot cook. I can pray. I did not know cook. Ability to cook is so important. I can mop floor. Sometimes rather well. 10,000? Only Melissa will buy me. Datuk George, I thought you say you like me. Where's the hands? Hello, Chi Wai. He said 10,000. Even my husband is not raising his hand. Slaves can be rented and given to others as gift. Hey, congrats, Melissa, you're getting married. This is Yu Yong. Take him. He's a gift to serve your household. The way people view slaves then would be similar to how we view and treat our car, our TV, our phone today. They have no social status and very few legal rights. Now, of course, not all slaves are equal. Some slaves are well-educated and even given role to manage households. Some slaves even own their own slaves, and not every slave wanted to be free. So in that world, practically everyone accepted slavery as a given and a necessary part of the social and economic order. Therefore, to question, why didn't Paul abolish slavery? Why didn't Paul champion abolishment of slavery was hardly raised in that culture, in that ancient world, just as in today's capitalist culture? Hardly anyone questions the legitimacy of institution of private property and the injustice that sometimes comes with it. Now, this does not mean that Paul approves of the institution of slavery. It's just that the subject of slavery never really enters Paul's mind. It's not an issue that he can approve or disapprove. Paul was a man of his time, and we should learn well not to force our modern perspective on a different time and culture. Instead, what we find Paul did in the scripture and in the book of Philemon today was that his way a little bit more subtle. Through his appeal here and elsewhere, like the book of Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about when you have a slave, how you as a master should treat your slave. He teaches this thing called the spirit of brotherhood, as if you are a member of a family, even when the surrounding culture has no conscience for it. Would you consider today the backgrounds of these three men? Paul, a rigorous Jew of the dispersion. Philemon, a wealthy Gentile. Onesimus, a runaway slave. Yet, in Christ, these three people that are so, so different are united as brothers, aligning to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Over here, Paul is not asking us to ignore the nationality and culture of the Jews and the Greeks. He's not asking us to ignore the gender identification of males and females or the socioeconomic and political realities that differentiate us. We are all very different. There are obvious differences among us. Yet, we can all treat each other as equals, which can be very difficult for Philemon then. That's why Paul set out to lead by example. He set an example for Philemon to follow, and this he did in this letter. And we know by reading the letter, when Paul stood for Philemon at his hour of need, he didn't do it out of mercy nor pity. Verse 16, He stood for Philemon because he sees him as a dear brother, an equal partner, a fellow man, and a brother in the Lord. And he requested Philemon to follow his example. Nothing short of a new mindset change is needed, brothers and sisters, when we no longer define people's value based on their race, gender, social status, economic class, surname, whatever it may be. Perhaps Paul knew that for people to really treat another as equal, understanding and acting in that spirit of brotherhood is more impactful, is more powerful, is more needed than any policy that tries to regulate us to do so. So no, Philemon is not a track on slavery. Paul did not set out to abolish it, nor he tried to do anything to cancel it, because this letter is not about that. This letter is about koinonia, or partnership in verse 6. He says this, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening our understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. All of Jesus' followers, slave or not, are equal partners who share in this same gift of God's love and grace. And this koinonia, Paul says, you are not supposed to just leave it as an idea in our head. It's not just an idea, but it is something that you need to live out in our actual relationship with another. And one of the outworking of koinonia is spelled out in the remaining of this letter, verses 8 to 20, an appeal to Philemon not to pursue justice, but to forgive. Forgiveness, very difficult topic to preach, harder even to practice. C.S. Lewis said this, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely, lovely idea until they have something to forgive. There are many powerful thoughts about forgiveness in these verses. I like verse 14 that talks about forgiveness must be voluntary. Philemon has a choice. He can either seek justice or he can offer mercy. He can either punish or he can love. And if he so chooses to forgive, Paul says, let it not be something he feels is false unto him. False forgiveness, as we have experienced it ourselves, usually will not last very long. The only time I was called to kindergarten to meet the teachers when Micah was 4 or 5 was when the teacher called me and said, Mrs. Ng, I would like to see you because it's regarding your son. So I said, okay, I was quite scary one, teachers say like that. So I said, okay, don't tell me now, I go over. So I went to the kindergarten, sit in the small kindergarten chair, waiting for the teacher. And the teacher said that, do you know that Micah is upstairs today? Do you know that Micah pushed another boy in the school? So I was like, oh, how's the boy? Just, right, pastor. How's the boy? Because my son, no bruise and all that, I would know. So he said, oh, yeah. Then I said, more importantly, why did he do that? Then he said, yeah, because he was complaining to the teacher that he called his best friend fat. So he feels that he need to take justice and push the boy. In my heart, I was quite happy, lah. My son stand for a fat people in the world, right? Yeah, but of course, I was like, oh, so terrible. I will go back and I will do something. I will tell my son, you know, to exercise mercy next time. So I asked the teacher, so what did you do? So the teacher said that, oh, I asked them to say sorry and the other one to forgive each other. So I take their hands and then they volunteer, shake hands, they are all good now. Wrong! False forgiveness will never work. My son still thinks that the teacher is wrong now. And the boy is wrong. Only he is right. Correct? So false forgiveness actually don't work one. It must really come off as voluntary. And more than that, I love verse 8. Not only forgiveness needs to be voluntary, it also needs to have most important ingredient of all. Without it, real forgiveness will not take root. I'm referring to the kind of forgiveness that is based on love. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Paul could have commanded Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He has the apostolic authority. He said that Philemon owes him his very life. Yet, instead of making a demand, Paul appealed to Philemon to forgive on the basis of love, because he knows only that kind of forgiveness will have the potential to be long-lasting. Very closely related to this forgiveness based on love is that we are commanded to love one another as we love ourselves. I realized something as I mix around with people, and I mix around a lot, that when we do wrong toward others, we are very quick in finding justification of why we do wrong or make mistake. So we forgive ourselves rather easily. So loving ourselves, we don't have much problem doing. But when others fault us, we often find it hard to even sit and hear their reasons or justification. We rather find it hard to also give the same grace to the person who wronged us. In fact, we seek to punish instead. And for some of us, we punish the same person over and over again for years, mostly in our minds and in our attitudes toward the person, and we refuse to move on. The last time I was hurt by someone, I certainly heard myself saying this, but where's the justice in this if I just forgive? He will never learn of his mistake. The same reasoning why my son pushed that little boy. Because we think this is the only way to get through that message. If only we learn that when God asks us to forgive, God is not making light of the offense, but he wants to stop the offense from continuing to hurt us and from poisoning our heart. If only we learn to extend the same kind of grace we extend to ourselves when we fail, to others when they fail us. One wise pastor, I'll call him, I follow on Instagram, says this: the extent to which we are unforgiving to others sometimes shows the extent to which we don't truly understand the forgiveness shown to us by God. And this is the crux of the matter, church. Ultimately, this is the love Paul appeals to. Christ's love for you and I. Christ's love and forgiveness for all of us sinners. So why is it hard again to forgive another when we are required to do so? Because we have forgotten that whether we are Philemon, the one that was wrong, or Onesimus, the one who is wrong, we both need forgiveness. In this case, both Philemon and Onesimus were tested. Who do you identify with today? Where are you? Where do you stand on the forgiving spectrum? Have you wronged someone like Onesimus and you know that you need to ask for forgiveness, but you are scared of what their responses will be? I'm sure Onesimus was scared when he's asked to take that letter to his master with his own hand, waiting for judgment. Or are you Philemon today, thinking you have all the right to inflict pain on your offender, but will you choose mercy and renounce your rights to get even, lessen the tightening of a fist, and shake the other person's hand and be released from, I call it, bondage of bitterness and poison that poison our very heart, and do it on the basis of love? I recognize forgiveness sometimes is very hard, very, very hard, if not impossible, to forgive those who have hurt us. Corrie Ten Boom, a lot of us have heard of this lady's story. She's one of the heroes of my life. She's a Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor who helped many Jews escape the Nazis during the World War II. In her autobiography retelling the story of horror that she encountered during the massacre of Jews, she told of not being able to forget a wrong that was done to her. She thought that she had forgiven the person. So she kept rehearsing the incident, but she found that she kept rehearsing the incident that happened and couldn't sleep. Finally, after a few weeks of not able to sleep, she cried out to God for help. God, would you help me? And this is what she wrote. God's help came in the form of a Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up in the church, the pastor told her, up in the church is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the person ringing the bell lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First, ding, then dong, slower and slower, until there's a final dong, and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness, she says. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we have been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. And let them come, because they are just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And that helps Corrie to overcome the issues of her heart. There were a few more nights of couple dings still ringing, but they became less and less often, and at last, it stopped altogether for her. Corrie Ten Boom has been spiritual mother to countless of people, but here we see that her spirituality does not equate instant forgiving, and I don't think that's what Paul was asking of Philemon either. I believe it's closer to what C.S. Lewis has experienced concerning this same issue. Writing to his friend, he said this, "Do you know, only a few weeks ago, I realized suddenly that I at last have forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my childhood. I've been trying to do it for years. This time I feel it's the real thing. One is safe as long as one keeps on trying. One is safe as long as one keeps on trying." Forgiveness, we find in oftentimes, is an ongoing process and may take time. But what our spirituality and maturity in Christ demand of us is this: the commitment to keep trying. That's the work that forgiveness requires. Are we still holding on to the rope, to the bell? Perhaps it's time to let go of the rope and trust with God's help. One day, we will hear the final dong, and then it stops. Finally, this sermon will not be complete without pointing out the role of Paul in the Philemon-Onesimus conflict. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you will welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay you back. So willing was Paul to see reconciliation between these two men that he was willing to absorb the debt and the consequences of Onesimus' wrongdoing and pay the cost himself. If this sounds familiar to us, it's because someone else in the Bible did this for all of us. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He who is without sin took all of the world's sins upon himself so that we don't have to be held responsible for them. And by doing so, reconciling the world to God himself. This is the only letter of Paul that we know of that does not explicitly mention the cross or resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason I think is simple. Paul didn't need to explain the meaning of the cross because he is demonstrating it with his very own life, with his actions in reconciling Philemon and Onesimus. Paul didn't have to explain in words what the cross is about because he's living out the meaning of the cross, becoming the means by which Onesimus and Philemon are reconciled to God and to each other. And I think this ought to inspire us to ask if we ourselves have been living out this call to be Christ's peacemakers who have been given the ministry of reconciliation. When I reread this letter over and over again, I find the message is so similar to, I would say, my favorite parable in the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son, which I believe captures the essence of the gospel. I see the same beauty of the parable in this letter of Philemon, which talks about failure, the need for a mediator, the returning act to the Father, the forgiveness and the restoration. This is how God has chosen to relate to each and every one of us. And this is what He desires for us, a forgiven people, to relate to one another, to other fellow believers, with that same grace and mercy. And this, my brothers and sisters, is what the one chapter book of Philemon is all about. I would like to end today's sermon by inviting you to call upon the Lord to move your own heart, to ask the Lord to move in our midst today. I was reading a newly published book, Revival in Bakalalan. This is the book. I will really encourage all of us to get a copy of it. And in this book, it recounts the revivals that took place in Sarawak and Sabah, especially among the Lumbawang people in Bakalalan during the revivals of 1973-74 and 1983-84 and 86. Page after page, as a people who lived through those revival days, recount what really happened when the Spirit visited them, I discern one unmistakable pattern that has emerged besides repentance and confession of sins. Both, you can do it very personally, very in your private life, you can do those things. But other than these two things that an individual experienced during those revival meetings, one pattern is this. People apologizing to one another for wrongs done and sought forgiveness, resulting in reconciliation and deep healing. In fact, on one account, the Spirit was moving so strongly in the church that many people were pinned to the floor, like literally, like sleeping position, pinned to the floor, weeping and praying. And they were unable to get out from the floor to go home until forgiveness and reconciliation takes place. Jake Kusang, I just want to show this quotation. He's the current chairman of the Mount Murut Prayer Conference Committee. He was 11 at the time. And he says this, the year 1973 was a time of cleansing. He remembers that those who fell to the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit on the first night of the Holy Spirit outpouring in Long Langai on 10 November, they were not able to get up until there was repentance and reconciliation. The goal of revival is to produce a holy and godly people, and this was being acted out before the whole church. And that's why we wash our carpet and occasionally change new ones to prepare for the Spirit to pin us down on the floor. At least it's cleaner. So don't go away thinking that church never do anything for you. Praying for our sins that sometimes are not visible to others, but God knows. The cherishing and the harboring of unforgiveness toward others. Unwilling to let go, allowing the poison to take over our souls. Yes, in some ways, as the book tells us, forgiveness is a gift bestowed by the Spirit and not something we can generate for ourselves. However sorry the other person who offended you may be. But brothers and sisters, forgiveness in many cases require an act of will. The will to let go of the rope. We are meant to live free from condemnation and from condemning others forever. Let us not be enslaved to the sin of unforgiveness, and trust with God's help, one day you will hear the final dong and it stops. I would like all of us to just bow our heads right now as Marcus play this song, which you will hear again very soon in December. Let's pray the prayer of the psalmist that says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. would you just take this moment to ask the Lord to reveal? Is there someone that you have wronged? And today, while it is day, the Bible says, make amends, take courage, and go to that person and say, I'm sorry. Is God revealing also people that you need to forgive? Maybe it's someone that is very close to you, and each time you meet the person, you sit with the person or eat with the person, you remember the same hurt and you realize you are not truly forgiven. I'm calling the Lord to do His work. Only He can do this. Let us all seek healing, deep healing from the Lord this morning. Forgiveness is an act of love. And one of the very clear and visible signs of God's Spirit moving and changing us from within. It is a mark of a holy and godly generation. I pray that the Spirit will lead you to extend this act of forgiving toward those who need it. And then we ourselves also be set free from that poison. Lord, we ask that you have mercy upon us. I ask that you have mercy upon me. Forgive me for the ways I have given offense to you, whether in thought, word, or deed, or by things I have done or left undone. Even as I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and for your mercy, I ask that you help me to be merciful to those who wrong me. Help me to let go of the rope of unforgiveness. Help me to let go of the need for retribution, for revenge, and extend grace freely to others, even as we freely receive your grace. Lord, I also ask that you convict me of the ways I wounded others, I wronged others, knowingly or unknowingly. And help me, Lord, while it is day, to do your work in trying to make amends, seek reconciliation. Your word says, bury one another in love, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today, Lord. So that they and I may be free. Lord, hear our prayer today. Let the message of Philemon be one that we live out daily so that the world will see the differences, the difference. The difference a believer, a follower of Jesus is, just as our Lord forgive and give mercy. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.